Good job. I'm glad he can call us by our name. Amen. Appreciate that special. Very good. Well, I tell you what, sometimes it may rain and lightning and the crowd get down a little bit, but we that come, we get a blessing, don't we? I've enjoyed it tonight. Been a blessing already. We got a little something special I'm going to ask to be done right here. We have Brother Ed Stanley with us. Brother Ed is Brother Chad Stanley's father. Many of you know that. And he's greatly involved in mission work and getting Bibles to the mission field. And I'm talking about deep into the field. I'm going to ask Brother Ed, if he would, to come up and share a little bit with us about that. And again, we appreciate he and Sister Stanley being with us. And these folks have been a blessing to our ministry. And, of course, many of you remember Chad being here in the college and being here working with us. And when we had the hurricanes hit the last one, tearing some shingles off the roof and everything, we didn't call Brother Chad, but he was here the next morning helping us work. Boy, I tell you, can't beat that. Amen. Brother Ed, come on, please. God bless you. Good to have you. Amen.
I appreciate Pastor Carter and what he's done here. And I want to tell you tonight, you know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, and so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to tell you, there's not a precious, more precious book than this book that I hold before you tonight, the King James Bible. And I want to tell you, you know, the call of Africa. 8 years ago, I went to Africa with Brother Tom Knickerbocker. Most of you folks know him. Went to school here for a little while, and he's with Help Ministry. Brother Scotty Drake, you know him very well. And Brother Chan McMillan, we appreciate all of them guys. And I appreciate what they're doing in around the world. But I want to tell you, I went to Africa 8 years ago, and God spoke to my heart. You know, you guys know Brother Emmanuel Gungumpo. We've spent much time with him. We took a container of Bibles to him. Several years ago, I've known him for almost 20 years. Several years ago, he took and he asked me to come to Africa. And I kept making excuses, Pastor Carter. And, you know, we kept saying, well, you know, my heart was here in America. Well, I'll tell you, God sometimes changes your heart. And I want to tell you, sometimes God saves the best for last. I want to tell you, in Africa, I'm so thankful that we went to Africa. When I went to Africa, God broke my heart for the continent of Africa. A lot of people don't understand, says, why aren't you going to one country? I'll tell you, you know, Brother Jonathan that's in Ghana, we took him a container of Bibles. Didn't know one soul there. I'd never met Brother Jonathan before, but we met him over there when I got off the airplane. I want to tell you what happened when I got off the airplane in Ghana. This is the honest truth, Pastor Carter. We went through customs. When I went through customs, I got to the custom guy, and he stood up, and he says, where's your letter? And I says, what letter? He says, you have to have a letter to come into our country. I says, well, I don't have one, but a man's waiting on us on outside of airport, and he says, I don't care. You get back on that plane and go back to America. You're not welcome here in the country of Ghana. My wife started crying, and she says, what are we going to do? We don't have the money to come back here. We'd sent 30,000 Bibles to Brother Jonathan. And I want to tell you what happened. We've seen miracle after miracle. I felt some woman come up and touch me on the back. And she says, listen, I'm one of the supervisors with Delta Airlines. And she says, I want to tell you, don't you go anywhere. You're not leaving this country. And I want to tell you, she told right in front of all the custom officers, she says, if you make him go back to America, Delta Airlines will fly him first class back to America and then right back here with a visa. So he says, and you know, she said to him, she says, you're wanting to kick him out of the country. You want him to take that 30,000 King James Bibles that he took, brought for the people of Africa. I want to tell you, these were Muslims, strong Muslims. And he says, we don't care. He's going back to America. He's not staying in our country. She went upstairs and brought the supervisor over customs down. And the man come up to me and he says, I want to ask you one question. Why are you here in the country of Ghana? And I says, I brought 30,000 King James Bibles for your people. He turned around that custom guy and he said to him, he says, I want to tell you, you do whatever you have to do to get him a visa. And he says, he's not going back to America. He's a man of God and he's brought the word of God to Ghana. He's staying here. But I want to tell you, that's only one miracle. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And I want to tell you, I asked God back several years ago, I said, Lord, we pastored in a church in Central Florida for many years, almost 19 and a half years. And I want to tell you, God spoke to my heart. And I said, Lord, will you let me be a part of one of the greatest soul winning campaigns ever taken place in our history?
You've got to get closer to the mic.
And you know what God said to me? The Lord said to me, he says, son, you go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, and I promise you, you'll get the desires of your heart. And I want to tell you, when we went to Africa, we've seen that in every country we've been in. We've been in several countries over there. I want to tell you tonight, we have right now, through the partnership with Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation and through churches and pastors like your pastor, listen, we have been able to get 180,000 King James Bibles, not other Bibles, this same Bible, the Word of God. They wanted to change the cover on this at Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation, and I told them, don't change the cover. This cover right now, they're seeing these Bibles right now in over 18 countries, between 18 and 20 countries in Africa. We've had people, and I want to tell you, what the cry of Africa is tonight is for the same Bible that made America great. We didn't used to argue over this Bible. We stood on this Bible. You know, Paul said, in the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others. We have a responsibility before God to pass on the same book that God gave us, unaltered and unchanged. And people look out and they say, well, aren't you trying to get it in another language? Yes, but only if it's the same as this. If it's something different, I'll tell you, when I got to Kenya, I found out in Kenya, they have a polluted Bible. It's from the, they've changed the Word of God. A man went over there and translated from the King James and the Texas Receptus pastor, and translated in the Swahili language of over 250 million people speak in Africa. And I want to tell you, they thought they knew better than God, just like many of the translators here in America. Many of the men that are standing in pulpits across America today, and you see what's happened to the churches as a result. They've got away from the book. Because they've got away from the book, they've got away from the God of this book. And because they have, they're powerless. But I want to tell you tonight, thank God for churches like this church that stand on this book. I want to tell you, for about 65 cents, now, we're on our way to Southern Sudan. Y'all know Southern Sudan is still under civil war. We've got plane tickets when we get to Eldoret, Kenya, to fly on in and into the edge of Southern Sudan. And I want to tell you, we've got men on the ground that have already been there. And they said, Brother Stanley, we're going in there not knowing what's going to happen. But we believe, and I believe with all my heart, we're going to see multitudes of souls being saved. Real quickly, I want to tell you about this staff. Some of you think it's a billy club, but I want to tell you, it means a lot to me. 8 years ago, a man walked, literally, this is the honest truth, Pastor, walked 400 miles from Southern Sudan to present me with this staff. And he came at the close of the mission conference, and he says, Brother Stanley, Brother George Kungu over there, he says, Brother Stanley, this man has literally walked 400 miles with the clothes on his back. That's all he had. And he said, when he came here, he said to me, he says, Brother Stanley, I want to present this to you, and I want to ask you if you'll hold this up for Southern Sudan, for Kenya, and for all of Africa, and be our mouthpiece in America. I've tried to be true to that down through these last years. And I want to tell you, I thank the Lord. Little did he know, 8 years later, we're taking a container of Bibles back to Southern Sudan. So you pray that we'll see multitudes of souls saved. We're going to leave in a week and a half. We'll be over there for a month. And I've told people everywhere I go, my wife don't like me to tell this, but this may be your last trip. We may not come back. I don't know what we're facing. But I do know this, if you want to see the glory of God, you got to be willing to go into the belly of the well or into the fiery furnace, because that's where God's glory is. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be able to stand in this last hour and to see all the souls we're seeing saved. You pray for us, if you will. 180,000. We've got it. If God permits us to come back from Africa, we've got another 30,000 that's going right back to Kenya. And then as soon as we get through that container, we've got another container going back to Togo to a big mission conference there with Brother Emmanuel Ngumpo and Brother Jonathan and many of the preachers that are around in many of the countries surrounding. Pray for us, if you will, there in Africa. Not we're not important. It's what we're doing that's important. Yes. And what God's doing with his word. So you pray for us. I believe it's one of the last calls, if not the last call before the trumpet sounds. I believe we're living in that hour. That trumpet's going to sound. We need to do all we can to spread God's word, get the truth.
Amen. Well, amen. Think about that a little bit. I was thinking as he was holding up that little staff there, man walked 400 miles. And all the Bibles that they're getting in, and we got several. He mentioned Brother Jonathan and several others that was in our college, graduated, went back to Kenya and other places over there. And so Landmark is reaching a long way. And we're holding the rope tight for some that went on and doing the job. And getting the word of God out, that's something precious to the heart of the Lord. I'll not turn to it, but if you were to read in Acts 16, you'll read where Paul was trying to figure out where to go. And he had a dream and he saw a man of Macedonia calling for him to go. And Brother Ed is sort of like that. God has supernaturally directed him to some places. And like getting through that airport, through Muslims that wouldn't have had him if they could have got rid of him. God's worked supernatural things for him to be there and get the word of God out. Tremendous, tremendous testimony. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a few minutes tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to pick just a few verses. I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the sufferings of our Savior a little bit tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll give you a chance to find it. I want you to look at a few verses. Look with me in verse 9 and 10, and we'll drop over to verses 15, maybe through 18. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we all have to admit, sometimes we've read scriptures in the Bible and we just couldn't quite get it in context, get it in place. And yet, the book of Hebrews kind of pulls the veil aside and it gets you in there a little bit deeper. And it gets us a little behind the scenes a little bit. And it says in verse 9 that Jesus was made lower than the angels. What it's talking about is he was becoming like us. He was becoming one of us. That he could, by death, pay a price that he couldn't have paid and have the results except that he become like us. We need to get a hold of a little bit deeper than that, maybe. He experienced death because sin demanded death, the payment for it. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, he had to take on flesh like us, become one of us. I want you to consider the many ways the Lord Jesus suffered to become, as it calls him here in the text, the captain of our salvation. To begin with, he suffered a lot of ways. Now, we're familiar with suffering. This body can suffer. It can hurt. It can have pain. We read a prayer list every service of a number of folks hurting bad. And Jesus suffered in a lot of ways. He suffered in the flesh, even as we do. He had to become flesh to feel that. His flesh hurts just like yours does when it's pinched or when it's cut or when it's burned. He went through every bit of that. But he also suffered some deeper than the suffering of the flesh. The Bible tells us he suffered that of betrayal. Now we know the story of Judas, don't we? We understand that. You remember when Judas kissed the Lord in the garden and when he came to him with the mob, you remember the story? Jesus said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" In the 55th Psalm, you have the psalmist crying out as though he were in the place of Jesus. He said, if it was an enemy, I could have borne it, but my familiar friend. Now, in the context, Ahithophel was the one that betrayed David. David's writing the psalm, but in prophecy, in prediction, Judas. And when the Lord called him friend, Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? That hurts. That hurts. You know, to hurt the most, a friend has to be close, has to be real, has to be genuine. And that of course, hurts the worst. Certainly it does. I was reading the paper today and yesterday, I guess, and it was talking about the woman that just had her trial and judged her guilty. Fairly young woman, but she stabbed and killed her 6-year-old daughter and her dad. And it seems as the trial progressed in the paper, it seemed like that her whole motive was she felt like that they were standing between her and her boyfriend. What a sick situation. What an awful thing to hear. I just couldn't help but think, how could that father feel? Talk about being betrayed and the sufferings of betrayal. I suspect he remembered when he had that baby girl in his hands, don't you? How could she grow up to the place that she would stab her father and a 6-year-old kid? How could that be? But to have a friend betray you is great pain, and this is what Jesus felt. I've often thought, as they crucified him, and I've been kind of searching the records if you heard me refer to this morning, some of them did cry out against the crucifixion. He fed 5,000. He healed the cripple. He healed the blind man. Where were they when the mob was crucifying him? Don't you think he had the suffering of betrayal? I think he did. I think he did. It's a great hurt. It's a great hurt. Some of you know the names. If I were to say Hyman Appleman, he was a great evangelist. He was a Jew. Saved by a Jew, and his family disowned him because he came to Christ. I've heard his testimony in person. I've been in a meeting when he told it. What a painful thing. Your parents disown you as though you were dead. You know the story of different ones. Suffering of betrayal. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. Well, he suffered the bodily pain. He took on flesh that he could feel everything that we feel. And there's a lot of great pain today, no doubt about it. If you're in the hospital sick or at home, if you're really sick, the clock ticks slower than it ever ticks before. Time does not heal everything like we think. Sometime the pain by the minute and nothing you can do. And I know some folks, and we got some church members right now hurting and in great pain, but Jesus experienced that type of pain also. And by the way, the cross was an instrument of torture. I refer to the records again I've been reading, and the Romans did not crucify every criminal. Some criminals they killed in other ways because they reserved the cross to be a time of dying in torment, torture. It was a slow death. When a man died on the cross, he didn't die from the nails in his hand, but because after a while the blood would clot. And they wouldn't bleed to death. They didn't put the spear in Jesus' side to kill him, but to prove if he was alive or not. And he was already dead. He died not from the nails, not from the thorns, not from the scourging, not even from the spear. The scripture tells us he died from a broken heart. Can you imagine that? Just can't hardly get a hold of that. Now, they say physically that the man being crucified would die because of the position it would put the body in, and he would suffocate. He couldn't breathe. He couldn't keep pushing himself up. And the two thieves probably went that way. But Jesus died before they did. And I'm thankful for that dying thief that he did, because you see, he had to die first for the veil in the temple to be rent in twain, where that thief could be saved by grace and not works. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? That thief couldn't get out and get baptized. Amen. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't do good deeds, but he did what he could do. He called on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, just like you can today if you haven't. And the truth is, that same grace is available to you that was available to him. He might have been the first one saved by grace. We can argue about that. But the veil had to be rent. There had to be a new way made. And Jesus made that way in his death. He made the new covenant, of course. But he had the suffering of bodily pain for us. He had the suffering of a broken heart. Let me ask, you ever had your feelings hurt? Now, think with me. I'm not talking about a cut on your hand or a burn or a bruise. Something on the inside you can't hardly describe hurts, but it's a real hurt, isn't it? Amen. Have you ever noticed little kids, some of them, they get their heart broken so quickly? I've seen little, almost babies, you can just see their mouth print up, you know? And we say, well, the guy, his feelings hurt. That's a real pain. If there's any one thing that proves you got a soul living inside your body, it's when you get your feelings hurt. It's more than the flesh. It's something real on the inside. You say, well, I got my feelings hurt. Well, what are you talking about? Is your liver hurting? Your kidney hurting? Your blood pump, your heart hurting? No, 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 no. There's something else in there. It's your soul that's hurt. When you get you what we refer to as feelings hurt. There's something much, much deeper on the inside. And Jesus felt that heartbreak. You know, it takes someone really close to you to hurt your feelings, don't it? A stranger can make you mad. But one you love can hurt your feelings. Amen. Boy, there's a difference. There is a real, real difference there. Take someone close to you. I was reading an article years ago where a teenager was arguing with his dad about taking the car, the family car. And the dad was trying to keep him from doing it, and he stood in front of the car to stop the boy from taking the car, and the boy ran over him. And the paper said the dad died of internal injuries. And I thought, yes, he did. He died of a broken heart. How could that be? Humans can hurt humans, but you understand Jesus became flesh to hurt like us. He became like us to feel all and become a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the scripture says, to become a high priest like us. We read over here in verse 14 of chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." He took part of the same. He took the part of the same that you and I have, that he could feel as we feel, hurt as we hurt, understand as he represents us. Well, he died of a broken heart, no doubt about it. He died through several sufferings, the bodily pain, the betrayal, the dying of a broken heart, no doubt about it. Look, if a mama would have her feelings hurt over a betrayal of a daughter, or a dad, a betrayal of a son, how much more the creator of his whole creation betraying him? That's what it was with Jesus. He gave him the very air. He gave him the very life. He sustained them, and yet they turned on him. And that's what we're all guilty of. I said it this morning in Sunday school. Who crucified Jesus? The Romans? The Jews? They had their part, but we crucified him. We sinners. You see, he suffered also the breach of sin. Say, what does that mean, preacher? It means he took our separation on him. Do you understand Isaiah 59 tells us that sin separates us from God? Our iniquity separated. Jesus took that separation. You know, consider the darkness of that hour when he hung on the cross. I mean, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, he had taken the sinner's part, the sinner separated from God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price for you, one day in the future, you will be separated from God forever in the torments of hell and all that we could add to that. Separation. Separation hurts down here, don't it? Amen. It certainly does hurt down here in a lot of ways. But Jesus cried out to his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had become Mickey Carter. He had become you. He'd become Joe and Bill and John and Susie and Mary. He'd become all of us. That sin had separated from the Father. See, Jesus, at his baptism, he heard the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. At the Transfiguration, he heard the Father's voice. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," Peter was told, and the disciples were told. God spoke. God was there. But when he hung on the cross, God did not speak. Oh yeah, he touched the elements. It turned dark, and the earthquake come, and all that stuff. And by the way, that's recorded in the records of Rome, the earthquake, the darkness, all of it. It happened. But it was telling us something. The Father had turned his back on the Son because the Son had become sin for you and I. Wow. Separation. My. Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He was sinless. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's substitution. As he took my place. You know, we can consider separation here as a bad thing. I was watching something that broke my heart several years ago on TV. It showed a little boy, just not much over a toddler, maybe 3 or 4 years old. And I can't name the disease, but he was born with some kind of disease, some kind of allergy type thing that he had to live his whole life in a plastic bubble. And even mom and dad could not hug him to their breasts. They could not treat him like a normal kid. They had to reach in with, as it were, gloves on through, cavities in the plastic to take care of him and to touch him. I thought, what an awful thing to be separated from a baby you love like that. What an awful thing. We could hardly imagine that sort of thing. As a preacher, I've seen some situations where, because of disease and sickness, people were separated from loved ones. It's a hard thing, but then you got to realize God turned his back on his Son because his Son had become my sin and your sin, and to pay for it and to be our substitute. Wow. I can't be sure I'm using the right preacher's name, but many, many years ago, some of you might remember, I believe the preacher's name was Philpott. Dr. Philpott, I believe, I'm going to call him that for now, told a story of how his little boy got sick. And in those days, with a very contagious disease, and it was killing him. And he told how that he got worse and worse. And the doctor began to say, "The family can no longer come in the room. We've got to keep him in isolation. We've got to keep him because the family will contact it. Everybody will." And the preacher told how hard it was for them to stay away from the baby, the little boy they loved so much. And how they'd put on the gown and the mask and the gloves and all, and yet they couldn't even get close enough to the bed and they couldn't touch him. It was a heart-rending story as it ended. Finally, the time come that the doctor said he's only going to live a little while longer, and told the daddy preacher, you can dress up and you can go in by yourself and don't get too close. And that preacher tells a story like this. He said, "I went in that day and little boy looked at him and said, 'Daddy, am I dying?' And he said, I kind of dodged the question a little bit. And he said something to the effect, 'Daddy, can't you hug me?' And he said, 'As hard as anything in all my life, I had to say, no, son, they won't let me touch you. They won't let me touch you. They won't let me get close to you.' And he said again, 'Daddy, am I dying?' And the daddy said to him, 'Well, are you afraid?' And he said, 'Well, I was, but,' he said, "it seemed like I talked to God about it, and God told me not to be afraid. But Daddy, I wish you could hug me.' And the doctor was not letting him. And the daddy said, 'Son, when you cross over, I'll be over there soon, and I'll hug you for throughout eternity.' The little boy died, and that preacher daddy said, "It's the hardest thing in the world." But then I thought, that's what God did for me. He turned his back on his own son as he became sin for me and died on the cross of Calvary. Wow. Jesus suffered as we cannot explain tonight. Have no vocabulary. But he did it for us. This chapter 2, I didn't expound it very well, but you ought to meditate through it. See what Jesus did for us. Amen. Oh, how he suffered in every way that we cannot imagine, that he might be the captain of our salvation and make it possible for us to never suffer through eternity, but to be in eternal bliss with the Father because Jesus suffered for us. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we just took a brief look again. We can't imagine, vocabulary will not explain what the Lord Jesus done for us. Father, I cannot imagine what it took for God the Father to turn his back on God the Son and do it because he loved sinners and wanted to keep them out of hell. Father, I thank you that you did. I thank you we have assurance of salvation tonight, because you loved us enough to give your only son. I pray you'd bless the invitation, Father. We invite men, women, boys, and girls to come receive Jesus. He wants to be the captain of their salvation. He wants to write their name in heaven. And Father, I pray you'd help us as saved people to not take for granted the great price that makes it possible for us tonight to speak with assurance that heaven is our home. Blessing the invitation, I pray, meet every need in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do as we sing tonight. All